We had to get Nikolai in there. Yes. Nobody can do it like Tom Hanks. Good morning. Good to see you today. I can almost see you. As soon as all the other lights get up, then I'll be able to see that. I think we're missing that row right there. There we go. Very good. Well, you'll want to get your outline out so that you can follow along with today's message. And the story is told of a man who went to the doctor to get the results of his checkup tests. The doctor said, "I'm afraid the news is not good. I have bad news and even worse news. Which would you like first?" Well, very shaken up, the man said, "I guess I'll take the bad news first." And the doctor said, "Well, the bad news is you only have 24 hours to live." 24 hours! The patient shrieked. 24 hours to live? That's all? This is horrible. This is horrendous. I can't possibly get my affairs in order in 24 hours. You said that you had worse news than this. What could possibly be worse than this? The doctor said, "Well, the worst news is I was supposed to tell you this yesterday, but I forgot." Time. Few things are as valuable as time. You can't buy it, you can't save it up in an account or a vault or a safety deposit box. You can't lend it to someone or borrow it or win it or inherit it from another person. Once it's gone, you can never get it back. That's why it's essential that we use the time that we are given wisely. And since God Almighty is the only maker, keeper, and giver of time, we need to look to Him for the most efficient use of His gift. Today is part four in our series, Fascinating Characters in the New Testament. Our whole church is all oriented around the New Testament study this year. We're studying it on the individual level by reading through it. Our 9:15 service is studying it in a survey way. Our small groups are studying through the New Testament. Our children and our youth are going through the New Testament. And of course, here we're looking at various characters in the New Testament. And the title of today's message is "The Couple That Made It on Time." Once upon a time, in real life history, there was a couple who thought that they had missed out on the right time. The woman, her name was Elizabeth. She had never been able to get pregnant. And in that culture, this was a disaster. No heir to carry on the family line. But she and her husband, whose name was Zechariah, decided to live faithfully for God, even though they did so with a broken heart. Little did they know that they had not missed out after all. Because, as our main idea says, the one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else that I say today, it says, "You're never late when you wait upon God." We're looking today at Luke chapter 1. We're going to pick up in verse 5. We just sang a few minutes ago about waiting on God. Now we're going to learn about what that means. Luke chapter 1, we pick up in verse 5. And of course, you know, read out loud the yellow words when we come to them. "In the time of Herod the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time came for the burning of incense, all of the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you all and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." We're learning today from this couple about waiting on God. What exactly does it mean to wait on God? Well, it's not the same as waiting on a bus, or waiting for a bathroom to free up, or waiting for your computer to finish downloading something. Waiting on God, you have this on your outline there, means trusting and obeying God even when it seems fruitless to do so. That's what we mean when we talk about waiting on God. You keep on doing and believing the right things even though it doesn't seem like it's working. Are you waiting on God, or are you just waiting? Just waiting around? Let's look today at three things it's always time to do. The first one is point number one on your outline. It's always time to obey God's word. The easiest time to obey God is when things are going well and there's an obvious and immediate payoff for doing so. For instance, when the stock market is roaring and you just got a bonus, you just got a promotion and a pay raise, and the end of the year is coming, and so of course you want that IRS tax deduction, why then it makes all the sense in the world to give financially to the Lord's work. It's easy. And there's an obvious benefit to doing so. You feel good about yourself, and you begin to wish that everyone would obey God as you do, right? But what about obeying God when there doesn't appear to be any immediate benefit? In fact, there may be some obvious disadvantages. Telling the truth when a lie would make you look so much better. And no one would even know. Telling that irresistibly juicy story about so-and-so, or just listening to that irresistibly juicy story or that dirty joke as it's being told. Sleeping with your boyfriend or your girlfriend before you're married. After all, everyone's doing it, and hey, we're in love anyway, right? Disrespecting your parents or your boss. Taking drugs. Drinking alcohol, getting drunk, using profanity, looking at pornography. Flirting with somebody that you're not married to when you should be faithful to your spouse. In the face of things like this, obeying God can look pretty boring. Pretty fruitless. And when your peers, maybe some internet ads or TV ads, the devil himself is whispering in your ear, trying to show you and provide for you every reason in the world, every excuse in the world to blow off God because, hey, you know, he understands. Come on. Nobody's perfect anyway. He's forgiving. And there's always time later to do the right thing anyway. Is that so, really? Well, Zechariah and Elizabeth did not follow this approach. For them, it was always time to obey God, to be faithful to his word. Look again at verses 6 and 7. It says, both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were well along in years. To have no children in those days was to suffer the greatest personal disappointment imaginable. But they didn't become bitter. They didn't lose their faith. They didn't blow off God. They obeyed his word even when it looked like there was no advantage to doing so. How about you? Is your obedience conditioned on immediate payoff? Or is your obedience relentless, no matter what the circumstances are? It's always the right time to obey God. Always. The second thing it's always time to do, number two on your outline, is believe God's promises. Zechariah obeyed God, but when it came to believing God's specific promise that he and his wife were about to have a child in their old age, and not just any child, but a child who would grow up to become a great prophet, John the Baptist, prepare the way for the Messiah. Zechariah's faith muscles, well, they had become flabby and weak. He doubted God's promise. We see in verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. My wife is well along in years." You'd think that the presence of an angel right in front of him would be enough to convince him that what was told was going to happen. Years before this, I think Zechariah would have leaped for joy at this news. But by now, through years of waiting, he had settled in to the idea that his prayers for a child would never be answered. He got so used to ordinary life that when God actually did break in an extraordinary way, he could hardly believe it. The result? Zechariah gets his mouth zipped shut for 9 months. There are people for whom I have wished. I won't go there. When we wait on God, we sometimes forget that the time eventually comes for God to break into ordinary life and to do something extraordinary. But beware of becoming so used to waiting that you forget on whom you are waiting. You are not waiting for an answer to prayer. You are waiting on God. And God can choose to answer that prayer any way he likes, according to his timing. Beware of becoming too used to the ordinary. You can end up putting God into a box, and God refuses to fit into a box. We pray for a person to be saved or to be healed of something, and then when it happens, we're surprised. Have you ever had that happen to you? I have. Or if it doesn't happen, we get mad at God. Neither response recognizes God as God. He answers how he likes, when he likes. But we should believe, and we can believe, his promises. The Bible is filled with great promises to you. And if you believe his promises, not only will you see God come through in his timing, but your life will be filled with peace and joy and contentment, even when your circumstances are difficult and disappointing and even disastrous. I remember when I was going through a very difficult time in my life, I felt such despair and pain. And I happened to come across this little book. I wish I had it up here to show you. A little book, and I mean little, about like that, that had just on the front of it, God's Promises. God's Book of Promises. And it was just a collection of quotations from the Bible, quotations of promises given to the believer, and they were arranged topically, like when you're facing disappointment, when you're afraid, when you're sick, when you're anxious, and then there was a promise that went along with that. And I remember reading that little book. It had been around for a long time, and I think it had gotten buried under some magazines in our bathroom, the reading room, you know. And I came across it, and I opened that up, and I remember paging through it and looking at and really focusing in on some of those promises. And I remember instantly, as I thought about and contemplated and let it leak down into the innermost part of my being, that these are promises to me. God has promised to me to look out for me. I felt God saying to me, I sensed him whispering to my spirit, "You can take my word for it. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I have promised. Not even in the storm, I will not leave you." And I remember how my mood began instantly to lift. My circumstances hadn't changed, but my way of looking at them had changed because I was focusing not on the circumstances, but on the promises of God. It's always time to believe God's promises. Let's look at a third thing it's always time to do. It's always time to trust God's timing. Many years ago, a man who lived on Long Island purchased for himself a very fine barometer. He had always wanted one, and now he was going to own one. But when the instrument arrived and he opened it up, he was very disappointed to discover that the indicating needle seemed to be stuck, pointing on the sector marked hurricane. After shaking the thing several times, he finally sat down to write a scorching letter to the store for sending him this defective piece of equipment. The following morning, on his way to the office in New York, he mailed the letter. But that evening, he returned to Long Island to discover that not only was his barometer missing, but his house was too. Because the barometer needle had been right. There indeed was a hurricane. Now, this man's problem was not that he denied the existence of hurricanes. His problem was he just couldn't bring himself to believe in the timing of this particular hurricane. He didn't believe the barometer. He said, this thing is not working. How often do we do that with God's promises? Oh, we know the Bible is the Word of God, but somehow we pick it up and we say, this thing isn't working. Not in this instance, not in my case. It can't be true. Philippians 4:19. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Look at that. Look at that. That is a promise. My God will meet all of your needs. You look at that and you say, well, that can't be true of me. I just got laid off. Do you believe God's promise, even in the face of seemingly contradictory circumstances? Another one, same chapter. Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Everything you are called to do, you can do because the Lord himself will give you the strength to do it. Oh, that can't be true. Because I can't control my anger. Or I can't stop lusting or coveting or whatever the problem may be. Is that so? Or do you believe God's promise? You see, you have to believe it in order for to walk in the victory of that promise. You can do everything if you believe. Believe God's promises. It's all about God's timing. He knows what's best and when it's best. But our job is to trust and obey. Look again at the words of the angel. Whoops. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens. Look at it. Because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Proper time. That's the key. Elizabeth got it. Look what she says in verse 25. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days he has shown his favor, taken away my disgrace among the people. In these days. This is God's time. He's coming through for me right now. It's always the right time to obey God's word, to believe his promise, and to trust his timing. Maybe right now you are living in one of those times when it seems like obeying and believing God's word is fruitless. You're just not seeing the results. Maybe you're on the verge of giving up. Maybe you already have given up. Don't do that. Remember, you're never late when you wait on God. If you had a bank that credited your account each morning with $86,000, and yet this money did not carry over, the balance did not carry over from day to day, it allowed you to keep no cash in your account that you had gotten that day, and every evening it canceled whatever you had not spent of that $86,000, what would you do? Well, every day you'd spend that money, right? You'd be a fool not to, to your advantage. Well, you do have a bank like that, sort of. It's called time. Every day, you might say you are credited with 86,400 seconds. That's how many seconds there are in a day. And every night, it rules off whatever of this you have failed to invest for a good purpose. It carries over no balances. It allows no overdrafts. Each day opens a new account, and if you fail to use that day's deposits, the loss is yours. There's no going back, no drawing against tomorrow. Each of us, one day, Scripture assures us, will stand before God to give an account of how we have lived our lives on this earth. And Scripture says only those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and arose from the dead, only they will not be condemned. Where is your trust today? Is it in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you turned your life over to Him as your personal Lord and Savior? If not, the time for doing that is today. Today, become a Christ follower. We're going to move into our time of the Lord's Supper and ask those that will be assisting to come up, and also the musicians, because this is a time that we need to focus on what the Lord did for us. Scripture teaches that when Jesus gave His life for us on the cross, He was our substitute. He was your substitute. The wages of sin is death, eternal death in hell. But Christ on the cross, as our substitute, paid the penalty for our sins so that we, with that payment, could go free and spend eternity with God in heaven rather than apart from Him in hell. We see a vivid example of this, an illustration of this in the broken bread, which symbolizes His broken body. His body was broken for you. The cup, His blood, was poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. If you have put your trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, He invites you, in fact, He calls you, He commands you, to participate in this meal, this memorial meal of His death for your sins. What are you doing when you eat and drink at the Lord's Supper? You're saying, His death is my death. His blood, I have taken Him into myself as my sustenance for the cleansing of my sins. He is my Lord, my Savior, my King. Let's take a moment right now to confess our sins to Him and reaffirm our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Father in heaven, thank you for loving us so much. Thank you that even though we were and are sinners that fall short of your standard of goodness and righteousness and holiness, we fall far short and cannot save ourselves from your righteous and just condemnation for our sins. And even though that was the case, and by all rights you could have just sentenced us all to hell with no redemption, we thank you that you sent Jesus, your Son, to bear the penalty for our sins, God in human flesh. We thank you that he died on the cross to bear that penalty and arose from the dead. We confess to you our sins, how we have failed you this week, this month, things that we have done, things that we have thought, things that we have failed to do that were good and right, things that we have said. All of this sin, Lord, the wages of it is death. We confess it to you and reaffirm once again, Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. I believe in him who died for me and arose from the dead. Thank you for this bread and for this cup. In Jesus' name, amen.